Thank you. Thanks very much. Let's get started right away. Would you, man, mind standing and reading with me our scripture today? Matthew 5, verse 6. There's also a blessing on those who keep the scripture reading short while you're standing. So just while we're talking about blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You may be seated, and I'll receive that blessing. My goodness. Well, thank you so much. There's an expression that says, read the room. Not always the best at it, personally, I'll just confess. But one of the things that I have sensed in the spirit, that I think a lot of us are sensing in the spirit, is there's a rising level of spiritual hunger. There's a rising level of spiritual hunger. Well, how do you discern that? Well, when you talk about things like hunger and thirsting, righteousness and holiness and satisfaction, those are feeling words. So you perceive those, you sense those, you feel them, but you also can observe them. And I want to shout out on a couple things that are observable. For the first time, and as long as I can remember, this summer we have a Carpenter Series class that just completed today. Yeah, go ahead and put your hands together for them. We have 18 students that in the summer months, when you're traveling and you're vacationing and you're visiting family, they have put themselves to the task of growing in the Word of God. And you know that Carpenter Series isn't just words, but Carpenter Series is an experiential process of engaging the truths of God and knowing that they are applied in your life. Things like water baptism. We had two water baptisms just the other night in the summer. These are hungry people. I want to shout out to those that are coming to morning prayer at 6 a.m. on Wednesday and Saturday night prayer at 9 o'clock at night. The hunger level is rising. I was here this Wednesday with about 30 people praying. Oh, God, come. Prioritizing God in their life. What a privilege to be together with a group of people like that. You know, my son was there. My daughter was there. Lots of young people who normally don't see a 6 on their alarm clock unless it's like time for dinner, right? Are coming for morning prayer. But not just the young, college age, families, whole families are coming, moms, dads, and those more senior, I think is the appropriate way to say that, more experienced, which I'm gaining. Someday I'll catch up to Steve Stone, but not yet, not today. Mere one, normally not offered at all in the summer, but we have a group of hungry students who are taking Mere One in an effort to be ready for our JCD, our School of Discipleship for college students, to be ready to go, which is kicking off in just about a week. They're so hungry to be a part of that they're filling gaps in the prerequisites to make it happen for this fall. It's incredible. And Mere Two, usually only offered every other year. So these are two biblical psychology courses that teach you about how you're made, why God designed you, and how you can deal with those feelings, that inner you in a way that glorifies God and moves past the manipulation that the devil will often do and catapult you into ministry past that. It's a beautiful thing. And we had a group of students who approached me and said, hey, I've got about 15 people who want to take this class. Can we do it? And the answer around here is, yes, we can do that because we feed hungry people. It turns out it's been more than that. It's upwards of 20 people are in that Mere class engaging Bible truths. We have an incredible turnout for Wednesday work parties. People showing up to make the house of the Lord right and beautiful, to engage the things of God here, to fellowship together in something wholesome and good that builds the kingdom. And this morning we had a welcome breakfast with those that are newer to our congregation. And they're taking a step like that to engage a family of faith. And I am so proud of them. I'm so proud of this congregation for the way that you've engaged the hunger of God inside of you and said, yes, Lord, send me. I'm here. I'm willing to serve. From the children's church volunteers to those that make coffee happen this morning, our ushers, our greeters, our security team, our worship team, it goes on and on and on. These aren't people just filling positions. These are people responding to the call of God on their lives because they're hungry for the things of God. So today We're going to expand this scripture. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, we're going to talk about blessing. We're going to talk about hunger. We're going to talk about righteousness. And we're going to talk about satisfaction. Lord willing, we'll do it all without being too long. Righteousness, hunger, blessing, satisfaction. Those are really, really big words. I spent a lot of this week just trying to get myself to go, oh my gosh, there's a lot here. So I know I'm leaving a lot on the table. I just want you to know ahead of time. There's things about this I can't touch in a message like this, but I want to be here. I want to be in this subject with you because I think this is where the Holy Spirit has us. And there's no better place to be than where the Holy Spirit is. We're going to do this from the life of Paul. So Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He's an amazing missionary. He at first was the chief persecutor of the church. An amazingly effective, in essence, assassin of Christians. He was really, really wicked. And God arrests him, and the whole trajectory of his life changes. And he ends up writing this book called Philippians. Philippians is a book written to a church in Philippi. It's the first church that's ever planted in what we would consider Europe. And it's the closest church to where Paul is when eventually he gets imprisoned for taking the stand he takes for Christ. So these guys are like the closest help. So Paul writes to them about, thank you for the help you sent me, and I'm sending you this person. And he has this dialogue with his church in Philippi because they're close enough to engage him in a very difficult season of his life. And he's nearly 20 plus years into his ministry at the time he writes these words to the church in Philippi. And he describes a hunger, a persistent hunger for righteousness that I think does this scripture in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, a great deal of credit. So we're going to go through those words by looking into Philippians. So Paul in Philippians 3 says this. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Okay, he's setting up a boast. He's saying, I have a track record and a pedigree that's worth leaning on. So then he starts to describe his natural accomplishments. He says, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So then he starts to describe things to a Jewish community that would be like highly, highly admirable. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Okay, the first four is all about just how he is born. Paul didn't have any say in circumcision or not. If you did, you're in a rare category even today. Born that way. Circumcised in the flesh. On the eighth day, the stock of Israel. A real Israelite. An authentic chosen of God. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, Benjamin was a very loyal tribe. They stayed with Judah when the two kingdoms separated. They're powerful, powerful warriors. It's where the first king of Israel came from. So when he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, even amongst Israelites, it's a status statement. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. At that time, almost all of the Jewish population is under Roman influence or other cultural influence. And just like we have today, influence causes people to leave some of their foundations and take on the look, the habits, the dialect of other people. And he goes, I didn't do none of that. He goes, I was born a Hebrew. I am a Hebrew. I didn't wear the clothes. I didn't listen to the music. I didn't do the drugs. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. All right, that's what that means. He says, concerning the law, he says, and this is where he starts to list his accomplishment. He says, a Pharisee. No more description needed. These guys were the Green Berets of following God. They were so religious, so upright, so righteous in deed, character, and word. Say no more. It's like saying, I'm a Navy SEAL. A lot comes with that statement, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. So zealous that they laid their cloaks at his feet when Stephen was martyred. He's a bad man. He's a powerful man. Persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, which means keeping right behavior. How many of you could say this? Blameless. Mic drop. Concerning good behavior, righteous behavior, right standing, blameless. Whew. Blameless. I want to talk about blessed real quick. Blessed. Blessed. What does God bless? God blesses all kinds of stuff. It's sort of a mystery what God will bless. Sometimes we have no idea whether he's going to bless something or not bless something. But when we say blessed, generally what we say is there's a favor of God on it. There's a hand of God on it. Somehow this is going exceptionally well. Somehow it went exceptionally smooth. There was less obstacles than you normally would encounter in it. In our common vernacular, that would be blessed. If God blessed the things we most often prayed for, we would have really blessed sneezes. God bless you. We'd have super blessed food that's blessed to our bodies by the blessed hands that prepared it, right? Those are the things, seriously, if God answered all of our prayers, those would be the things that he would most likely bless. But from Matthew chapter 5, it declares one of the things that God blesses. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So when we don't know what God might bless, there's some things in Scripture to point to that say, this for sure God will bless. Paul lists all of this righteousness, all of these accomplishments, all of these accolades, and none of those things were blessed. We try to accomplish a lot of things in life. I try to accomplish a lot of things in life. We try to live a moral life. I think the phrase out there that's most common now is be a good human. Just be a good human. That's a self-righteousness. That's me being the best I can be. But God has no obligation to bless your good humanness. That's not how he works. If he wouldn't have blessed all of Paul's zeal for being such an exceptional Pharisee of Pharisee and Jew of Jew, then our good human, being a good human, falls so far below what God is going to put his blessing on. We all want to be blessed. We all want to be blessed. So then how can we be blessed? Here's my thought on this. God blesses without failure, without reservation, without exception. God blesses people that know they need him. They know that they need him. God blesses, before this in the Beatitudes, it lists other things that God blesses. It says he blesses the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit people know they need him. Mourning. Man, loss. Loss makes you so aware that you need him. The meek, the humble, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, the mocked, the slandered. God blesses those people. Why? Not because they were a Jew of Jew or a Pharisee of Pharisee or a good human of good humans. A nice guy of nice guys. A kind-hearted person. God blessed them because they knew they needed him. They knew they needed him. God blesses those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. So I'm going to ask you a couple of just stirring questions. And I want you to ask these without churchizing them a little bit. I want you to answer them without this context of we all know the answer is Jesus this morning, okay? I want to ask you, do you know you need him? Do you know you need him? Of course the answer is yes, or you wouldn't be in this room. But are you living like you know you need him? Are you praying like you know you need him? Do you worship like you know you need him? Do you do your finances like you know you need him? Are you married like you know you need him? Are you parenting like you know you need him? Are you working like you know you need him? Or are you trying to do those things without him because your self-righteousness is substituting for God's righteousness? There is no blessing in that. Blessed are those who know they need him. Hunger. I want to talk about hunger. It's not fair to talk about hunger on Sunday right before lunch. I admit it. It's terrible. It is so terrible. So terrible. Oh my gosh. All right. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But whatever were gains to me, now Paul in contrast says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Man, these are longing words. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. What the heck happened to Paul? Well, what happens to any of us? Like, what happens to Paul? I can remember being a young man. I was about 17, 18 years old, and I came here to visit this place because I was thinking of coming to school here. And I saw all of you guys, like, what a bunch of weirdos, okay? That's what I thought of all of you when I first met you. And you're all still really weird. But I count myself amongst you for sure. Amen. I was dating a lady who was 21 years old. Before that, I had dated the captain of the cheerleading team. I had just been named captain of our football team, and I was captain of the state all-star team. I was homecoming king, and I was absolutely desperate for anyone to treat me like I existed. I was so lonely. I was so lonely. And I came here, and I remember meeting Aaron Schluter, and I remember them praying for me, and I remember surrendering my life to Jesus Christ, and I would gladly trade every accolade my life will ever accumulate for the sake of knowing Christ. For the sake of knowing Christ. What happened to Paul? Well, what happened to you? At some point, we have to get to a place where what we've accumulated for ourselves becomes rubbish. It becomes garbage. We begin to see it for what it really is. I might have a job. I might have an income. I might have this. I might have that. I might have position, title, authority, and security. But none of it matters if I don't have Christ. He hungered. He hungered for God. He had his appetite wrecked. He had his appetite wrecked. Been thinking a lot about how to address this. These hungering words, these longing words are challenging. So I thought about this. I wanted to ask you, do you feed your dog people food? Go ahead, raise your hand. If you feed your dog people food, you're one of those people, right? Okay. I know. I promise. This is on topic. How does a dog, okay, how does a dog ever go back to dog food after eating people food? This is a real conundrum in my head. Why would you, okay, it makes total sense that my dogs will not leave that line between the carpet and the kitchen when we're eating. Do you know why? Because they've had people food. And they know the alternative is this stuff right here. This brown, clumpy, hard, nasty dog food. How do they ever, like, that's borderline hateful that we do that to our animals. Could you imagine having pizza and then having to go back to this as your steady diet? Ellis, what are you having for lunch today?
I don't know.
Not dog food? Why not dog food?
It's dog food. I'm a person.
It tastes awful. It tastes terrible, doesn't it?
Yeah.
What would it take for you to eat dog food?
$20.
$20. Are there any other people I could talk to in the room? His threshold is too low. Okay, let me ask another quick survey question. Okay, we asked you if you fed your dog people food. I want to know who's eating dog food. And let me expand the category a little bit because some of you are going to hide, okay? I mean literally dog food. I don't know. No. Dog food. Dog biscuit. Okay, go ahead and raise your hand. Dog food or dog biscuit. Look around the room. I told you you're a bunch of weirdos. That's what I was going to say. Who's eating out of a can? Soft food. That guy. That's worse. We'll pray for you after service. Liz, did you scrape the jelly off the top first? Oh. Please don't think too little of me, but, you know, not that I'm in danger of you thinking much of me, but when I was little, my little brother and I used to hide in the hall closet and eat handfuls of dog food. Tom, it's not good. It's not good. It's not that bad. Clearly not as good as pizza. I just want to say, forgiveness and reconciliation is important, okay? So I want you to go home from church today, and I want you to look at your dog that you fed people food, and I want you to say, I'm sorry. I'm really, will you please forgive me for ever having you have to go back to dog food again? That's awful. That's terrible. Why would you do that to your dog? I'm not going to eat it. Ellis will for $20, so I'm going to leave it here. And afterwards, I want you to know $20 will cause this bag to diminish. To hunger. We must take spiritual hunger very seriously. Very seriously. So here's the question again. What if I'm not spiritually hungry? Like, just an honest assessment. What if I'm not spiritually hungry? There's a couple reasons for that. But the first and foremost corollary question that should be asked is, then what are you eating? What are you eating? What are you eating? Because if you're ingesting poor substitutes, you can be satisfied on those types of things for a while. But eventually what happens, and the same reason we left our world behind and chose to follow Christ, to find our lives in him, that same reason that compels us will eventually make us realize that if we're satiated in the world, we're malnourished on things that were never meant to satisfy us. And we've got to be driven back to Christ and Christ alone in his presence. So I'd like to ask you, what are you eating? And let me put a couple things out there. Accomplishments, accolades, success, security, affluence, relationship, love. Here's a really interesting one. Revenge. We consume these things, but the reality is they consume us. Amen. They consume us. Are you spiritually hungry? You must ask yourself, what are you eating? What happens in the life of a Christian is we taste and see that the Lord is good.
Amen.
And it should wreck our appetite for all substitutes. There is nothing else like it. There is nothing else like the presence of the living God. There is nothing like the bread of life and the fountain of living water.
Amen.
Nothing else like it. What if you're not spiritually hungry? I'd like to just ask as carefully and kindly as I can for you to seriously consider, what are you eating? Righteousness. Paul goes on in Philippians 3:9, he says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Righteousness from God means that he has righted us. I want you guys just to see this video real quick.
It's still alive, it's still alive. Oh, I got you, mate. Hey, Jacko, come give us a hand. Come on, come on. We don't want to, we don't want to crush it.
Then
get it free.
Should be right, should be right.
Ready? Gentle with it. Ah, oh, there you go, bud. All right, that'll do. All right, let it go. Come out of the way, Joel. Come around. Just let it do its thing.
Woo-hoo-hoo!
Hey. Isn't that cool? Now, I know some of you are like, no, turtles can actually flip themselves over. I get it. It's fine. Thank you. Don't talk to me afterwards. That one was stuck. All right? That one was stuck. How do you end up upside down? Just being real with you, how do you not? How do you not end up upside down? I started looking at, like, how does a turtle like that end up upside down on the beach? Was he, like, doing his Pilates and just, whoop? You know, like, I don't think so. Like, seriously, how does a turtle like that end up upside down on the beach? It's the waves. It'll end up in a wave. The wave will push it up onto the shore, and it'll just roll up like that and be stuck. The tide will recede. And that turtle, unless it gets flipped back over, it's going to die. It's going to die there. How do you not find yourself upside down? Just this summer, I would imagine that you've been through enough of the waves of life to find yourself upside down, broadsided by, turned over, flipped, topsy-turvy, not even knowing which way's up and which way is down. Just by the waves of life. You didn't invite them, it just happened. It just came your way. You didn't expect it, but sure enough, there it is. How do you end up upside down? How do you not? How do you not? The waves are so powerful. Here's the other one. Sin's so tempting. It's so tempting. It's so easy to compromise. It's so easy to find yourself in a place you shouldn't be. Sin will hunt you down. It comes after you. The devil knows what he's doing. He's been doing it a long time. If it takes 5 years to master a craft, think of how long the devil's been at his. He's good at it. Sin's super, super tempting. And self-reliance is so simple to slip into. How do you not find yourself upside down? We're all working so hard to keep the ship upright. But what if while you're trying to stay upright and you're looking around at all your buddies trying to stay upright, you come to the realization that you're all upside down? The up is down and down is up, and you're all just a bunch of turtles on our backs, struggling in self-righteousness to keep ourselves up. What if our perspective is messed up? You know, oh, you foolish Galatians, that you would begin in the spirit and then finish in the flesh. What Paul is trying to say here is there's no way to be righteous on your own. It's simply not possible. Amen. How do you get righted? Oh, I'll do better. I'll try harder. I won't fail next time. Okay, you will try harder for a little longer. You will do better for a little longer. You won't fail next time is almost a guarantee. Gonna mess up next time. But we make these promises to ourselves over and over and over again because there's a determination inside of all of us to live out our own self-righteousness. To live out our own self-righteousness. How do you get righteousness? There's only one way. Christ must flip you over. There's only one way to be righted. Christ must flip you over. Amen. The crazy thing about it is what if no one found that turtle? Like one boat on a big, I didn't see anybody else on that beach. What's the odds? What's the odds that that turtle gets found and righted and flipped over? And I think sometimes we feel that way, but what you need to know is this, is that the eyes of God miss no one. He knows when you're upside down. He knows when I'm living in self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. He knows it. He knows it. But here's the question I want to ask you. Sometimes the obstacle to being found is us. Sometimes we're hiding from God because we know we're in sin or because we're not ready to give up control to Him yet. Come on, you guys know. It happens that way. No matter how long you've been living, you're tempted to get this way. And even if it isn't of your own sin, it's just the waves of the world that have tossed you upside down. And you find yourself living in self-sufficiency because it got too chaotic for you to right yourself. We find ourselves there. The only way to be righted is to let God flip you back over. So, what are you hiding? And what are you hiding from? Let the Holy Spirit search you on those. Righteousness. And here's the last one as we close. Satisfaction. Paul says this in 3:10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Okay. Resurrection and suffering, that's satisfaction. That's kind of confusing. Let me help with this just a little bit. Paul's 20 years into his ministry. He's planted churches. He's healed the sick. He's had God move miraculously through him. The beginning of this church in Philippi that he's writing to, he casts out a demon. He reaches to Lydia, the seller of purple, and he's in prison, like Pastor Joe mentioned last week, with Silas in this jail, and the Holy Spirit rattles the bars, and they come out, and the jailer and his whole household get saved, and that's how this church in Philippi starts. His record of righteousness, living for God, is so incredibly powerful, and he wants to discard all of that for this moment right now, today, where he says, I discard all those things because I just want to know him. And here's how he wants to be known and know God. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. The power, okay, think about this for a second. How many resurrected people you know? I know Jesus. That's it. That's all I got. What a remarkable person to know. Okay, not just know a resurrected Jesus, but Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the fountain of living water. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus walked out in the water in the storm. Jesus broke the bread and fed the thousands. All over and over, he water to wine. I mean, you just keep going. He goes, that guy resurrected, and I want to know him and the power of that resurrection. That's when I'll be satisfied. I don't want to just be satisfied with the religious tradition. I don't want to just be satisfied with another set of law that I have to keep in order to feel like I'm right with God. I want to know the resurrecting power of God that can save me from my own self-righteousness. I need a God that big to get me out of the hole that I've dug. I've got to know that God. Then I will be satisfied. And there can be no substitutes. The same Paul who stood in the Areopagus, the same Paul who got beaten for taking away from the temple of Diana. There are no other gods worth knowing than the Lord Jesus Christ. I must know that power of resurrection because that's what I need. I don't need a fake God. I don't need a good way of living. I don't need another moral code. I don't need some spiritualism. I need to know the real God who can beat the grave and rescue me from my sin. Then I'll be satisfied. But I'll be satisfied with nothing less. No accomplishment. No accolade. No false sense of security. I must know the resurrected power of Christ. Then I will be satisfied. And then he adds this relational aspect to it that I think is so powerful. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. You've all been through a lot. I've got to share some of those with you. It's a privilege to be a part of this congregation. I know you better for what we've suffered through together. I know you better for the hard things that we've gone through. I know you better for the times where we couldn't figure it out. And we had to lean on each other and lean on God because they brought us closer. You know, there's different levels of relationship and friendship. There's the friendships you show up to their birthday party. There's the friendships you show up for the good things, the celebrations, those kind of things. There's a whole nother kind of relationship that knows the sufferings of the other person, who experiences them with them and engages in them together. Why is that satisfaction? Because that's the kind of relationship we're made for. Pastor Phil said it when he came up here. He said, the more I know him, the more I want to know him. The more I see him, the more I want to see him. The more I hear him, the more I want to hear him. The more I sense him, the more I want to sense him. The more he leads me, the more I want to follow him. God, I want to know you. And when I do, then I'm satisfied. Do you know him? my last question today. Do you know him? Do you really know him? Or do you just know of him? Do you know him or do you just know of him? Knowing of him is to know the name Jesus. To know that you should be in church, that's a good thing. To know that a body of believers is a good thing for you. To know that behaving in a moral way is a good way to live. But to know Christ is to have been righted by him when we could not right ourselves. It's to be found by him when everything in us wanted to hide from him. But we opened ourselves and said, God, you can see all of me. I want to know Christ. Do you know him? Do you know him? To know Christ is so simple. It's simply to say, God, I'm done hiding. I just want to be found by you. I'm done hiding because I know that if you found me, you'd find me in my sin. I'm done hiding because I know if you found me, you'd be embarrassed by the way that I've lived my life. God, I'm done hiding because I know if you found me, I would have to give up some things that I've become really accustomed to, and I like those things, and I kind of long for those things. You might even say I'm addicted to those things, and you're going to ask me to step away from those things, and I don't know if I can. But Jesus' promise to you is that I am real food. I'm real drink. I don't leave you hungry and empty and wanting for another thing. If you really know Christ, to follow him is absolutely without regret, without cost, because what you're trading in comparison to what you get is so incomparable. But when you first make that decision, it's really difficult. And I think there's some in the room today going, could I really give up my sin? Could I really give up what I love? Could I really give up that thing that has me? Could I really end that relationship? Could I be that bull with a step before the Lord? But today's the day to do that, because Christ brought you into this room because he found you. Amen. Wherever you were, upside down, and he's ready to right you. He's ready to write you. We're going to take communion, and one of the prerequisites for coming up here and taking this communion, which represents the body and the blood of Christ, is you must be found by him first. You must let him write you. So today, would you just bow your heads with me now, and we're going to pray. God, I want to be found by you. I want to be found by you. I'm tired of hiding. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of dodging you. I want to be found by you, and I want to be found out by you. Flip me over, God, and write me. In Jesus' name, right now, if you've got sin to confess before him, just go ahead and do it. Lord, I confess that I have, and then you just tell him right now, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. It's going to be pornography. It's going to be addiction. It's going to be a relationship you shouldn't be in. It's going to be lying. It's going to be anger. It's going to be hatred that you've held on to because you feel wronged by somebody. But when you're wronged, you're upside down and he needs to right you. When you're stuck in addiction, you're upside down and he needs to right you. And only God can make you righteous. God, that thing right now that you've put in my mind, in my heart, on my tongue before you, I'm giving it to you now in Jesus' name, and just receive his grace now. Let it wash over you. And then reaffirm this if you need to, or pray it for the first time. Jesus, I give my life to you. I belong to you. I surrender my will and my way, and I'm choosing today to follow hard after you. Teach me, God, how to walk in your way and in your righteousness. And I receive your grace and your love and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. As you come to receive communion today, you're coming to a place of satisfaction where everything that your heart really longs for is met in the person of Jesus Christ. God, we pray as we open these communion tables God, we thank you for your body that was broken for us that you call real food. God, you say we must ingest it to have any part with you. So God, we thank you and we receive it, the work of the cross, that you died for me. And God, we thank you for your blood poured out for us, that we don't have to live upside down with wrong thinking, wrong thoughts, lies of the devil, our own sin, and our own self-righteousness. God, it's like this great dissolvent. You just apply the blood of Jesus and it strips off the handles of the devil. It strips off the lies of this world and it sets us in righteousness with you. Thank you for pouring out on the cross for us, and we receive your grace in Jesus' name. Communion tables are open. God bless you as you receive.